All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings, the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Father, thank you for the joy of having your word available to us in our language. And Lord, I pray that you bless the time as we continue to study through the book of Philippians, that we'd always have a heart and a mind of always rejoicing. And then, Father, I pray that you bless our time together in the Word. Be with those that are here this morning, the children in their classes in Sunday school, the adults that are here present auditorium class, the ladies over in the fellowship hall, that you would bless their time together in the Word. Lord, how encouraging, exciting it is to see those boys and girls come in for Sunday school. And I pray that you continue to work and bless, that we'll see those classes grow. We'll see our nursery grow. And, Father, as a result of that, we'll also see the aspect of faith in our community to grow as well. Father, it's not all about us. It's all about you. And Father, results of things being about you, meaning that we see growth within our church and we see growth within our community on the aspect of seeing more come to know the Savior. Now, Father, bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a reminder of church order there in verse number one. We looked at the servants of God, the saints of God, and the selected of God last week. And this morning we'll go on and we'll look at verse number two, and we'll look at the results of consistent obedience. The results of consistent obedience. The Bible says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And friends, joy comes as a result of our obedience to God. I don't know about you, but the happiest I've ever been in life and service outside of just being around family, but the aspect of service is knowing that I'm in the perfect center of the will of God for my life, that aspect of obedience. Even though things seem to be chaotic around me, I had peace and joy in knowing this is where God wanted me to be. Yes, even freezing, and my spittle freezing before it hits the ground, there was still some joy because I knew that's exactly where God wanted me to be at that time. And a child who disobeys his parents is not going to be a happy child as he spends 2 weeks away from his friends, loses the keys to the car. An athlete who disobeys a coach is not going to be happy with sitting on the bench. The student who disobeys his teacher in class is not going to be happy with his report card, unless they live in today's society. The Christian who lives in disobedience is not going to be happy under the chastening of his Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:14, "Happy is a man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall not fall into mischief." Now, so often we forget the aspect of obedience as we grow older, and it reminds me of a time having my grandchildren around, and then one particular time washing the car. Why I'm washing the car when my grandchildren are all dressed up and ready to go somewhere, I don't know. But it was a good time to do, and I was washing the car, and here comes the children, little ones, especially the girls, out with their nice little pretty sundresses on, their hair all pulled back in pigtails, their nice little sandals on, getting ready to go somewhere. And here they come jumping around in the water and the puddles around my vehicle, having a good old time, and then me realizing it, "Girls, stop. Your mother has you all fixed up. Grams and Mom has got you all dressed together. You're going to get me in trouble. You need to get out of the water." "Yes, Papa." And I turn my back and I continue to walk, only to hear him laughing and having a good time. And there they are in the biggest puddle around the driveway, jumping up and down, getting themselves wet. But here's what's funny. While they're doing it, and after being rebuked a couple times, I hear one of them singing, "O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. How's the song go? "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." Well, isn't that something? They were just repeating and singing a song that they learned in Sunday school. But if we apply that even to ourselves, how often do we really think about it, that we know the word? We're adults, mature Christians. We know that we can sing the song about obedience. We can tell others to be obedient. But how often are we really obedient? How often are we really in our mind and heart singing a song about obedience, but are we practicing and living a life obedient unto the Lord? Again, as I kind of pause in frustration a little bit with my granddaughters and watched them disregard all of my pleadings, but I couldn't help but to chuckle when I heard them singing that song as they jumped up and down in the water, and thought to myself, kind of like us adults, we may not be out in the water jumping up and down without permission, but are we doing and saying and going and or maybe not doing and not saying the things that we should at the same time knowing that we should be obedient believers? How are we living out that aspect in our life of a consistent obedience in serving the Lord? See, there's no doubt the Apostle Paul the Apostle John was merely expressing the heart of God, where he wrote in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then again, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Notice these two blessings that God promises to those who obey him. First of all, two priceless gifts. Notice verse 2 again, first part. Grace be unto you and peace. What a wonderful gift. Grace and peace. To have grace and peace in your life, knowing that not only am I in the center of the will of God, am I doing my best to honor him and to obey him and to serve him. He promises that aspect. Once again, grace and peace unto you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle here writes. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 22 and 23 says, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because we fail, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And the Lord has that same compassion toward us so often, but so often we also need to realize how much that grace is extended to us before the Lord has to chastise us and bring us back. As a grandfather, I couldn't chastise my girls for playing in the water. It was just so cute. It was somewhat funny as they sang the song and continued to do what they were doing. At the same, that grace of a grandfather, tender-hearted, and all I was concerned about doing after that was defending them that their mother and their grams doesn't strangle them for getting their dress all muddy and having to redo their hair. But I wonder at the same thing with our Lord. How patient he is with us. How long-suffering. And in spite of some of the things that we go through, some things that we should not be doing, that grace and peace that is extended to us. We should all echo the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Aren't you so glad? Have you ever thought about the aspect of who you are today, where you're at and where you live, and the place you're located? How many of those places, I don't know about you. When's the last time you were grateful that you were raised in the home that you were raised in? That you had the opportunity to hear the gospel at a young age? Or those who didn't even know that God used things to form you, to make you who you are today because of your past as well as your presence. God is in complete control. And the results of consistent obedience in our life, we need to be reminded of these priceless gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. D.L. Moody said, the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. And, you know, much as I tried to straighten my girls out and encourage them, it didn't always work the way it does now. But today, as they learn and they're in Sunday school and they're in church and they're hearing the word and they're being disciplined and they're learning some things, they begin to pick up on some things. And I may have told this, but it fits in pretty good here. I remember we took our oldest granddaughter that lives here, not our oldest granddaughter, but the oldest one that lives here, little Ivy. We took her to the ball game earlier this year, the Desert Classic. We had a great time sitting there behind home plate, and she got a little frustrated. She kept looking down. She said, Papa, Can we get that guy down there behind the catcher to move? I can't see too good. And she didn't quite understand that he was calling the balls and the strikes. So Michelle's explaining to her, well, he's in charge out there. And see the other guy over there behind first base and behind third and second base? They're in charge of that section. And he's in charge in the middle to make sure everyone obeys the rules. And Ivy thought, oh, so he's in a good spot to see. I said, yes. She goes, well, what if they don't obey the rules? What happens then? Do the umpires put them in a timeout? She was beginning to understand the aspect. There's some type of punishment. There's some type of thing that needs to be enforced when we do wrong. And what an opportunity it opened up for us to talk to her a little bit about some things, about her Christian growth, because little Ivy trusted Christ as her Savior here a few months ago when we were so excited about that and looking forward to the other ones. But she is a point, and I wish we would remember this. How many of you are the oldest sibling in your family? You know, we had that responsibility at times to teach, to instruct the others. There's times that I got in trouble because my younger brothers got into trouble. Where was I to watch out for them? I had that responsibility. And we could, and Ivy is learning, and we're so glad that she's learning, just as we learn. But as the oldest sibling, the responsibility in obedience, a responsibility in joy of service, the responsibility of obeying the Lord, we would oftentimes, as the oldest would instruct, or encourage, or warn our siblings, or try to correct them. And somewhere along the line, we would need to remember when we grow into adulthood, we still have responsibility to teach, to instruct, and encourage other younger believers. And a joy, and that's an aspect of, again, of obedience. We have that aspect of obeying and honoring the Lord, and we have the gift as we grow and to learn to teach others also. There's a poem here, I believe it's by Kenneth Woost. Do this and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word God's grace does bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Are we taking those things that the Lord has instructed us in through private study as well as through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and sharing it with others? Another poem here. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death, in spite of sin, through grace he might put us together again. It kind of almost sounds like that Humpty Dumpty, doesn't it? But how are we allowing the Lord to keep us or to put us together? When we fall, we make mistakes and we get out of the will of God and we disobey the Lord and we have to be corrected. Are we allowing him to put us back together and remind ourselves to be used of the Lord? I'm afraid too often, if we're not careful, we get to the point of almost extreme fundamentalism or legalistic in some aspects, that we begin to see people as being broken. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that in God's eyes, nobody is broken? I mean, they may be without Christ, they may be distant, but they are reachable, they're teachable, they hear and they come to Christ. God tends to be, he's the great physician and puts people back together again. And so often we see people and we think because of their past, even maybe because of their present, we think that how could they ever come to the Lord? They're so wicked. Or they get saved and they come to the Lord. Instead of rejoicing and seeing them grow, we begin to wonder if there is a motive, there's not a motive. Can they be repaired? Can they be fixed? But we know as we serve the Lord and we obey the Lord, we may carry scars with us from our past, but God heals, he mends, he reproves, he rebukes, he corrects, he loves, he restores, and he uses people for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. He puts them back together. It is because of this first gift of grace that we can enjoy the second gift of peace. Without God in our lives, peace is just not possible. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, beginning in verse number 19, peace to him that is far off, and to put him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And a few chapters later, in chapter 59 and verse 8, the prophet adds, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their going. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall know peace. Dear friends, the world can offer a certain amount of pleasure for a season, but it can never offer peace. However, Jesus Christ overcame the world and thus offers peace. You remember a time in your life? Some of us, as I mentioned before, got saved from a life of sin. We got saved at a young age. Others get saved a little later in life. They get saved out of a life of sin. But the same grace, the same forgiveness is extended to both. God heals, God mends, and God continues to work and use people in their life. And dear friends, let's be careful. Let's realize and understand there's anyone outside the walls of these doors this morning, anyone outside of God not knowing Christ that come to him have the potential of being used by God in a great and mighty way. God wants to, now there's roles that they cannot play because of the life possibly. There may be sin in their life as a believer, as a non-believer, and then they come to the Lord that they may not qualify for certain positions or be used in some areas. But every person who comes to the Lord, every person who gets saved can be used of God. And that's the wonderful thing about this aspect of peace and grace. God gives peace when we trust him as Christ as our Savior. God gives us peace in time of trouble, but his grace also allows us to be used by him in so many different ways. I wished with all of my heart that we could be reminded and always be aware and on guard that there's people out there that not only need to hear the Savior, those out there that come to the Savior can be used of the Lord. Are we missing out in some areas because we tend to think that, well, I don't know. Do we tend to reject people because of the way they dress, because of the way they appear, the way they present themselves? God just has a way of changing people when he moves in and takes residence. Will we allow him to be used? You know, right now, some of the greatest revivals that are taking place were taking place among people and places and groups where you would think that maybe no one would want to go. I made a visit in a home years ago, and I need to get back on track here, but real quick. We went and actually had a meal with a family that had leprosy. I was nervous. I was scared to death. I was a missionary. The pastor assured me that I can't explain. I don't know why. I'm not a medical doctor, but he said, it's safe. I've been there. I'm going. You're going with me. And here's the point he was trying to make. When we got there and we saw them, there was no indication that they had leprosy. I couldn't tell by the appearance. I guess it was still something that was under control, hadn't gone active, wasn't outwards. Maybe things were covered. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make, he made the comment, was there's just like these people here, there's other people groups in our society today that people are afraid of, that people are concerned about. It's not that they don't think they're worthy, but they have a fear. You ever been outside anywhere and walked down the street and saw ahead of you and you decided, well, I'm just going to kind of cross the street or duck into the store? I have. Michelle wants to go to Phoenix tomorrow. My first reaction is, I've got no desire to go to Phoenix. She wants to go to the music museum. She loves music. Wants to take our granddaughter with us, expose her to some of the things there. But my first thoughts were, well, who wants to go to Phoenix? Well, last time I went there, and then I was reminded of all the homeless and the shelters, all this and all. You know, but they are also people that need the Lord. There are also people that need somebody to love them, present the gospel for them to hear the gospel. And we need to remember that grace and peace that God has extended to us is also available for others. And there's so many that still need to hear the gospel. So often we think of peace that comes at salvation as a result of the forgiveness of sins. But God also gives, sustains peace that will carry us through very difficult times in our life that we face. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace is that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by remorse of conscience, or disturbed by fear. Isn't it wonderful? Remember the day that you trusted Christ, when you realized that you were a sinner, realize that you were unworthy, but then realizing your need for Christ and you repented, ask the Lord to forgive you and trust in the Lord. Do you remember that peace that overcame you? Were you old enough to understand fully of the peace that God provides and the joy that he gives? Look back on the aspect of what the Lord has done for me, that peace that God gives. Isn't it wonderful to know that it's not just there for that moment, but it can last day by day? The grace that God gives, the peace that God gives, and we need to share that with others. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. See, neither grace nor peace can be purchased, merited, or earned. They are gifts from God. And like the old credit card commercial, I think we're all old enough in here to remember this, grace and peace are priceless. But if for everything else, there's MasterCard. Grace and peace are priceless. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's extension for that? And not only do we see this aspect of the two priceless gifts, but also notice the two persons of the Godhead in verse 2 again, for the latter part. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three never contradict one another, but always work together to benefit our lives. John chapter 17, and go ahead and turn there with me, and we'll read that, and we'll get ready to try to wrap up here over the next couple, few more minutes. John chapter 17, and we'll begin reading verse number 9, contains a beautiful prayer that the Son prays to his Father. This prayer reveals much about the relationship between the Father and the Son, but we are also included in this prayer and in this relationship. John 17, beginning in verse number 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou givest to me, that they may be one as we are. And then verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that thou, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you imagine the conversation in heaven between the Father and the Son when man sinned in the Garden of Eden? Man, this perfect creation, made in the image of God, had alienated himself from God and now could no longer enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. Man was condemned to die because of his sin and spent an eternity separated from his Creator. And in 2 Samuel 14:14 tells us, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, for yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Dear friends, we are condemned to die, but there is nothing that we can do about our condition in ourselves. There is no sense crying over spilt milk. When we die, we are condemned, hopeless, and lost. But God in his love devised means to bring us back into fellowship with him. And what was that means? Simply, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I remember the first time that I attempted to learn John 3:16 in another language. When I tried to learn it in German and in Russian and in Slovak and then in Romanian and then later in the Gypsy languages, I was with a missionary ministering to having a VBS with the kids in the day, and I preached at night, an aspect and realizing the reality that came to me, a verse of scripture that almost every child learns if they go to Sunday school. A passage of scripture, for God so loved the world, that anyone that's ever been to church, been to Sunday school, been to vacation Bible school, grew up in church in any aspect, most Christians, very few that have ever been saved for a period of time, have not learned and memorized this passage of scripture. But yet there's still so many in the world today that have never even heard it one time. I'm so excited, I'm thrilled that God has chosen man to speak his word. But are we taking on that aspect of responsibility of embracing that grace and grace, embracing that peace that God has given and sharing it with others? The Father and the Son work together in love to redeem us from our sin and bring us back into fellowship eternally with him. Two priceless gifts, two persons of the Godhead. Do we remind ourselves, do we regularly, as we read scripture, and we think about the aspect as we serve the Lord Jesus and how God uses us. The results of consistent obedience. How obedient are we being? How are we being used of the Lord? How are we making ourselves available? How are we growing in the Lord? I don't know about you, but as we close this morning, I'm reminded often as I study that there's still much more that I have to learn. So much more. And I want to be able to learn. I want to see new things in scriptures I study. And we're living in a world today, in the society that we live in, how things have changed. And I'm stepping outside of my comfort zone a little bit in the coming weeks as we'll be preaching and continue on the thoughts of the theme of victory over. Today it'll be victory over cumbered Christianity. Because basically, as you'll see in the next hour, that covers the area of stress, worry, anxiety, all those things. But I've asked the Lord to help me to remember as I tackle these things. Lord, help me to see things in the scripture as I study that I can apply and make relevant today for the society that we live in. See, it's one thing to read the scriptures and get up and say, thus saith the Lord. But there's something which was needed often. But there's also times that I say, Lord, give me grace, give me peace, give me direction as I study. But most of all, in that, help me to stay obedient to the word, obedient to the aspect of preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But oh, Lord, also help me to season my preaching with grace and with peace. But at the same time, to emphasize the aspect of obedience. Please pray for me. As I'll be looking at some things, I'm reading a little bit more of the news. I'm doing some research on some words that I'm hearing. I don't do social networking. There's a lot of terminology our young people use today that I have no idea what it means. None. and having that balance to not offend or make people angry, but also to remind what the Bible says and what it teaches and how we can make it relevant from stories of the day, how we can be showed and applied to the day and the society that we live in. We need to be loving and we need to be kind, but we also need to say, Lord, open the door to speak to truth and love. Because some folks out there, they're just confused and they don't know. And dear friends, when I was growing up, the things that were confusing are not like the things that are confusing today. And the same with you. Think about it for a moment. Your generation, when you were growing up, what caused confusion? And then think about today and what's causing confusion with our young people. I pray and I ask the Lord to give me wisdom. I ask the Lord to give my children wisdom with their kids and raising their children. I highly encourage and stay after my kids to stay involved in the school system that your kids are in. Voice your opinion. Be there for the meetings. Stand your ground. Do what you need to do, because we're living in a time today, if we're not careful, we've already lost the Bible being in the schools. We've already lost prayer being in schools. Before long, I'm on a tirade here this morning, because we have lost our voice. We need to have grace, and we need to have peace, and we need to have all those things extended, but we can do it in a way that is loving and not hateful. It's not what we say, but sometimes how we say it. So let me challenge you to fervently pray for me as I prepare in these coming weeks. I've already got some things laid out and studying for. We'll have a little changes with Mother's Day and Father's Day and with our missionaries coming in. But I want to season these things with grace. I want to season these things with love. But we, at the same time, as believers, we can lovingly say, well, the Bible says. We can lovingly say, well, I believe. But we live in a society today, unless you're way out in left field, you have all the rights in the world to speak hatred. But if you're on the other side and you're a Christian, or if you're standing in another position, if you say anything of what you believe, you're condemned. So we've got to find a way to say it in love and respect, but yet plainly at the same time. Hard to do, a tight line to walk, but I believe we can do it with the help of the Scriptures, because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to make sure that as we season our language and our conversation, bring in Scripture, because our words is nowhere near as strong as the Word of God is, but in love and in grace. And as here, as we've studied this morning, this aspect of joyful and always rejoicing, we can say these things and we can season them with peace. We can season them with grace, knowing that we have the peace of God and trusting God will work in the life of others. Because I don't know about you, I've met a lot of people in my time that I thought they would never come to the Lord that did. I've met a lot of people in my time that were out there, but yet somewhere along the way, because somebody loved them, somebody cared for them, they came to know the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to season our conversation with grace, exercise the peace of God, and allow them to remember that there's nothing that we can say or do to change their mind. But there's so much the Word of God could do to change their heart. Be loving, be caring, but at the same time, and let's always remember, always rejoicing, not always critical. Always rejoicing, not always hateful. Always rejoicing, not always critical. Let's make sure that we keep our guard up. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. As we depart and you prepare for the next service, the choir practice that will take place, Lord, may you be uplifted and glorified. May you give us all peace and direction, Father. Help us to be obedient. And as we honor and obey you, that peace that passeth all understanding, that grace that you give to us, help us to share it with others to make a difference in the life of others. We can have joy as a Christian, but there's so many that are living outside of Christ, outside of the church, those who do not know the Lord, that have never experienced true joy, true peace in their life. And Father, help us to reflect that to them, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you, and we'll start the next hour here.